Good morning. Good to see you. I hope everybody's awake out there. I love to see such a good crowd today. So many have come out to worship. For those of you joining us online, appreciate you being with us as well. Let me begin by saying a big thank you. One of the neat things about technology is the ability that even though Lisa and I and the boys were away last week, we're able to be with you and worship and to follow along and to participate, even from a distance. Not exactly the same, but it gives us at least a feel of what it's like to be here. I want to say thank you to Jody and for doing such a powerful lesson on faith and giving us some important examples of faith we need to think about. I also want to say thank you to the men. We've had to have some very difficult and hard discussions, of course, since all the coronavirus stuff has started, a lot of changes we've had to adapt to. And for those of you who've had to adapt to that, I appreciate so much your ability to adapt, to be flexible, even when maybe things are the way you necessarily want them to. But being willing to listen to others, that's very hard sometimes, especially when we have an opinion that we feel very strongly about. But I appreciated so much yesterday in the meeting, listening to men who are willing to listen to one another and hear each other out, even though there were differences of opinion. And I feel like we reached a good decision in what we did. And so my prayer is that God will continue to bless us as we are preparing to move to worship inside the building, and that God will bless us during that time. Think about hard and difficult questions, discussions. I want to bring up another difficult question that was brought up to me this week, 2 weeks ago after services. The question of worship. Now, this is kind of a big task. You think about worship, there's a lot that entails or that word encapsulates a lot of ideas and thoughts behind it. This morning, I want to deal with this question, this big overarching question, then some other stuff underneath that. But the question of what kind of worship, that's what we're doing this morning, right? And we've asked this question a lot. What kind of worship is pleasing to God? We have been pushed and thinking deeper about worship because of the challenges we face as a congregation and as individual Christians. Am I doing what's acceptable to God in my worship? We know that worship is a serious thing. You go to Leviticus chapter 10 and you read about those two young men, those sons of Aaron who brought profane or strange fire before God. And you see God's reaction to those young men and you note the serious nature of worship and how seriously God takes worship. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want to look at and think about what kind of worship is it that pleases our God? And what is it He's looking for? Now, it's interesting. When you look at the New Testament, the word most often translated worship is the Greek word proskuneo. And you may hear it in the word proskuneo, that there's this ideal of prostrating oneself. The word literally is derived from a root meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. The word itself literally means to fawn or crouch to. Literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. And so that's the word that you're going to read the most in the New Testament. It appears 99 times within your New Testaments. within the new covenant. And so there's several things I want to think about this morning in regard to worship, and I want to go to the Word of God to see what it is He has to say about it. Now, I am not going to be, unfortunately, this isn't going to be the most in-depth that I would like to be, but we're going to cover, I want to cover at least that one basic question is what kind of worship pleases God, or what is worship to God? Some of us may have said this morning or heard someone say in our family or our friends, say, we're going to church today. You ever use that phrase? You ever been guilty of saying that? I have. Sometimes we'll say to our kids, let's get ready for church. But in the study of the New Testament, what we first realize is that worship is not... And it's not the same thing as saying church. When you and I talk about the church, what we're talking about is the body of believers of Jesus Christ, the church, the group of people that meet here this morning who have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You're the church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, in a proclamation of the greatness of Christ, Paul writes Ephesians 1, 22, and he put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You and I are not going to go to church, we are the church. And so this idea of church is a location is just a wrong idea. The church does not exist within these walls. It doesn't exist within the mortars of this building. This building is simply a place to gather as the church. It is not the church itself. The church is a living thing. It is you and I. In the same way, worship is not about a location. And we've been pushed on this ideal, haven't we? We've had to get out of the building. And maybe that's caused some of us to really consider where worship should is taking place. Worship is not anchored to any one location. When you look at John chapter 4, and we're going to spend some time in John 4, and I appreciate Van reading that. I should have had him read one more verse, but we'll look at that in a minute. That's my fault. John chapter 4, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, she brings up a discussion about worship. And notice again here in the text, verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you, talking about the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. All right, now, what is she doing? She, in her mind, because this is the way it was established in the Old Testament, is considering a place where worship should take place. And of course, within the Mosaic system, that was to be Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to point this out to her. Within the Old Law, that's where it was to take place. That was the center place of worship, not on the mountain that she is referring to. But I want you to notice how he answers her in verse 21. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So Jesus is identifying for her that there's going to be a change that's going to take place, a pretty significant change in the way God is going to call for His followers to worship. And He identifies for her, it's not going to be about where your feet are located or where you sit down or stand up. It's not going to be about the location. And we'll get in deeper about what he means by that. But I first want us to note that it's not about where we are. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says to the church, through Timothy, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. In the discussion of worship, He says that it is to take place everywhere. And so, thus meaning, there's no holy places anymore. There's no holy places like in the Old Testament where the Ark of Covenant would sit and where the presence of God would reside. But the presence of God resides in the church, in you. And so worship isn't about a place. What is worship, though? Worship, number one, is purposeful and not accidental. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, I want you to notice the text there and an argument that's sometimes brought up about worship and about what worship is. In a discussion of the conversion of the child of God, in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul makes this statement about what it means to be a child of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, it's an interesting term. Some of you may read a different term there, service. Now, I'm going to argue for you that the ESV probably is misleading here in its translation. The term in verse number 1 that is translated worship is not proskuneo. It is not that word that we find in John 4 over and over again. It's a different word. It's a word which is more properly translated service, spiritual service. There are some who come to this passage and try to say that all of life is worship, that everything we do in life is worship. Well, is that the case? Now, we could make an argument based on the Greek term, but I don't want to do that. Let's go to the Bible and look at what the Bible says in reference to worship, and see if we can't clue ourselves into what worship is in regard to being purposeful. Go to Genesis 22 and verse number 5. Genesis 22, of course, is the narrative about the offering of Isaac by Abraham and about his powerful act of service, of dedication, of faith to God. As they travel to the mountain, and Abraham is talking about going up on the mountain to worship God, notice what he says in Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Now notice this. I and the boy will go over there and what? Worship. And come again to you. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Now, if he's going to do worship, then is all of life worship? Is all the things he's been doing leading up to this worship? Well, clearly not. He's identifying for us that the act of worship is a purposeful act to God. It is something that isn't accidental. We don't just happen to worship God in some way. But it is a purposeful act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in a discussion of New Testament worship. Now, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll notice starting in about chapter 11, or really even part of chapter 10, Paul gets in a discussion, in a very deep discussion about worship and how the worship of the New Testament church in Corinth had been corrupted by the way they were behaving. And that continues through chapter 14. And I want you to notice something he says in regard to the character of God, and he's going to apply it to worship. He says in verse 33, for God is not a God of what? Confusion or chaos, but of peace or order. As in all the churches of the saints. So, basically, he's applying this. What he's saying is not something that's just applied to you, Corinthian church, but this is a general rule of God. God is not the author of confusion or chaos, but of peace, of order, of design. go a little bit later in this chapter down to verse number 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. Again, worship is a purposeful act. It is something that takes planning and effort on my part. It is something that we designate toward God. But all things be done decently and in order. Now, worship should be done decently and in order. And that takes us into our next idea here, is that worship is a matter of mind and heart. Worship is a matter of mind and heart. Let's go back to John chapter 4 again and continue reading there. John chapter 4, let's begin at verse 23 and notice what Jesus says to this woman. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." I'll have more to say about truth in just a minute, but I want you to notice the first qualification there. He repeats it twice, so that means listen, pay attention. Now, Jesus has already said to us there's going to be a change coming to worship. He's already identified that, and He says now is the time. So we already know God is switching things up. He's changing things out. Now, notice what He says, that God, for the true worshiper, worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then again, later in that verse, He says, "For the Father is seeking such," what? The worshiper who will worship in spirit and in truth. And this idea of spirit, what does He mean by that? You ever done something in your life where you've just kind of behaved or did what was called to be done with your heart not really in it? You ever did something for someone and not really wanted to do it? You ever been to the church on a service day and not really wanted to be there? Sometimes we have to pull teeth to get people here. And your heart's not in it. You know, you try to do something for your spouse and you just try to do something and just kind of throw something together for a birthday, for an anniversary, for a Christmas gift. I know husbands, none of us are guilty of this, but there is a cliche that husbands wait until the last minute to get that gift, and they're running around trying to gather those things up to find something. How appreciated are things like that by those that we're offering service to? How many of us like to be honored in that way, served in that way? You know, that's the human emotion, but now imagine it from the point of God. This morning, some of us may have felt like we're kind of just dragging getting here. It's tough sometimes to get up in the morning to get ourselves to worship. Now, I'm glad you're here, and I'm not saying this to say you shouldn't be here. I want you here. Even if you have to drag yourself someday, we all do it. But how much better would it be if every one of us came prepared to worship? Prepared ourselves Saturday night, made sure we got the sleep we needed, made sure that we our minds were in the right place, that we woke up with a happy heart, with an excited vigor in our bones to be here this morning. How would that change your worship? How would that change your singing? How would that change the way you were upon the memorial of the Lord's body, death, burial, and resurrection? How would that change how you prayed or how you joined in prayer with the church? God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, I think Isaiah lays out for us the kind of attitude that we have, the kind of reverence we should have in our worship. Notice Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. As Isaiah looks up and sees God, Verse number one, he writes, "In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord." And notice what he saw. "Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." If we would approach God with that same kind of awe and reverence, to see God lifted up high, to see God with that kind of mindset, with that kind of attitude, I think it would affect our worship in such a great way. And it's something that God demands of us. He's seeking those individuals to worship Him. Not just to worship in truth. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But it's not just about truth. Reality is, you and I can get all the truth right and still worship God in an ineffectual way. To have our worship disregarded by God. Notice in verse 22, Jesus says to her, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, there's a mindset among some that it doesn't really matter how you worship, just that you're doing it. It doesn't matter whether your heart's in the right place. It doesn't really matter how you're doing it. Some will say, well, it's only a matter of the heart. It's only about your attitude. I want you to notice something Jesus just said. You worship what you do not know. What's he saying to this woman? She's just asked about worship and where it should take place. Jesus says to her, you've been doing it wrong. You're not worshiping God the way he's called you to worship. You've given God an improper worship. We can worship God in the wrong way. Notice Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, as Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says to the Pharisees, Matthew 15, verse 7, "You hypocrites, you two-faced individuals. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips.'" They're going through the emotions, or through the motions, I'm sorry. "Through the motions of the spirit, their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Were these individuals worshiping? Yeah. They were honoring God with their lips. They were saying the right kind of words. They sounded right. They looked right. But they were not right. And they were really wrong in two ways. Number one, their hearts were far from Him. They were not worshiping God in spirit. They weren't giving God that part of them. They weren't worshiping with their mind and heart. They weren't in it. They were just doing it. And they weren't doing it the way God had called them to. He goes on to say, "You teach as doctrines the commandments of men. You have substituted my truth for your desires, for your opinions. And in vain you have worshipped me." It's important that we worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship is a matter of the mind and heart, and worship is to be directed by God. In John 17, verse 17, you notice what Jesus says to his disciples, prays to God about his disciples in John 17, 17. In a prayer, He asked God, he said, "Sanctify them, your word. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." It's interesting what that word "sanctify" means. Sanctify carries with it the idea of holiness. It can be defined as to set apart, from the world, from sin, to purify. In essence, purifying the heart. I'm reminded of what of the Psalm 53, where David writes about his desire to be forgiven by God, and he asked God to cleanse his heart. This idea of sanctification is the idea of purification. And Jesus says that that purification can only happen how? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Our worship, along with everything else we do, must be guided by the word of God. And we must look to the word of God, not to man. We've already seen in Matthew 15 how God does not like us replacing His doctrines for the commandments of men. He says, in vain you've worshipped me. We must never replace the word of God for the commandment of men. When we think about worship in the New Testament, I just want to highlight these. We can't get in depth, but when we look at worship in the New Testament, I think a good place to start is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I want you to notice some of the things that are pointed out by Luke as he writes about the early church. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 42, in a description of what occurred following the foundation or establishment of the church, when 3,000 souls, verse 41, are added to the church, he says, and they, verse 42, devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking bread, or to the breaking of bread and the prayers. A reference to worship, early New Testament worship. And you notice what he describes there. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In our worship, we are to devote ourselves to the teaching of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says to the young preacher, in a discussion of public assembly, he says, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, what? Devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. What was he calling for? The proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the things we worship is we proclaim the good news until He comes. Number two, you go back to Acts 2:42. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the unity of the brethren, and to the breaking. Now you notice a similar phrase used later on talking about breaking bread house to house. You'll notice how it's structured differently, and that's because this reference is not a reference to a fellowship meal, but is a reference to the Lord's Supper. One of the things we do each Lord's Day is we observe the memorial feast of our Lord. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. This is what you see the Corinthian church doing. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 20. Notice the number of times you hear this phrase. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Notice verse 20. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, he's obviously condemning them for their corruption of the Lord's Supper, but you notice what was a part of their coming together. It was the Lord's Supper. It was a part of their worship service. Acts 20 and verse 7, we note that the early church was doing this on the first day of each week. They would come together to bread, to partake of worship, and to observe the memorial of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. So observing the Lord's Supper is a part of New Testament worship. Praying together as a family is a part of New Testament worship. Acts 2 and verse 42, again, you notice the last thing he says there, that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were a praying group of individuals, and they devoted themselves to prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice what Paul says to the young preacher. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1, he says, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Prayer is an important part of the Christian life and existence. It's an important part of our worship. When we come together, prayer is not just some kind of side thing we do, but it should be, as any other part, a focus of our worship as we worship God. You also notice that giving back to God was a part of early New Testament worship. Notice again 1 Corinthians 16, one we probably read many times. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week," what were they doing on the first day? A reference to worship. "When they would gather together, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come." And so so giving back to God is a part of our worship to God. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul reminds them in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "Each one of you must give as he is decided or purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so giving back to God is a part of our worship. And then finally, what we see the early church doing and what we must participate in is singing praises to God. Now I know this is not nearly enough time to discuss this matter, but I just want to note that this is what the early church did in their worship. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 writes to the Colossian brethren, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Be filled up with the word of God. Know it, read it, learn it. "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and out of that richness may our songs, our singing, come from a wealth of that knowledge of the word of God. He says something similar in Ephesians 5:19, in a discussion toward the church of Ephesus. He says, addressing or singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You notice there again, he's saying when you're together, you are to address or sing to one another. Our singing is both a horizontal act and a vertical act. We are singing praises to God, and at the same time, we are addressing one another in our songs. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, as the Hebrews writer writes to his readers, he says, Hebrews 13, 15, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of" what? "Praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name." Hebrews writer says it is the fruit of our lips, the offering of our singing to God. And so when we look at worship in the New Testament, what we see them preaching and teaching the word of God. We see them observing the Lord's Supper. We see them praying together. We see them giving back to God. And we see them singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together. And that's what we hope to do each week, is to have a worship that pleases God. A worship that is guided by the New Testament and not by our own thoughts and opinions about what is right and wrong. This morning, as we close this up and we think about our own relationship with God, we ask the question, or I ask it of you, Have you come prepared to worship God today? Have you brought a life free from sin and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, guided by the truth of the Word of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you done what God has called you in accepting that precious gift from the Savior? Have you been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Him as Lord? If not, we pray that you will make that decision soon, that you'll continue studying your Bibles, and if we can help in any way, please reach out to us. Are you a child of God who has wandered away from the Savior, gone back into the way you used to live in sin? Do you find yourself separated from God today? This morning, we're thinking about you. And there are others in your life praying for you that you will make a decision to turn things around. If we can help you in any way in doing that and getting and restoring your life back to Christ, we'd love to help you however we can. If you would, let us bow for a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for your great generosity, for your love and grace and mercy. Father, thank you so much for loving us in spite of our shortcomings, Father. We thank you for that awesome gift that was sent for us. Jesus Christ was willing to go and try to reach out to us with His grace, His mercy, and His love. Father, for those who have not obeyed your gospel, we pray for them. We pray, Father, that they'll reach out to someone to help them, if so needed, to study your word. For those who are just waiting to obey, pray for them, Father. We pray that they'll make that decision to go ahead and do what you called them to do. For those who have wandered from your truth, have gone back into sin, who've left the precious Savior, we pray for them, Father. We pray that they will see the error of their ways, that they will come back to you, to be restored to you and to the church, and to again begin to do the things that you called us all to do. Thank you, Father, for the precious souls that are represented here, for all the lights that exist in our community, worship. We pray, Father, that the worship we've offered has been acceptable in your sight. Father, please help us as we continue to work in this community, as we continue to love one another. Please, Father, help us to have the kind of fellowship that the first century church did, that kind of unity. Thank you, Father. All this we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.